I'll just be honest and transparent. Well, that didn't sound right. It sounds like maybe sometime I'm not honest and transparent. But how many knew that I always am? 1, 2, 3. Anybody else? You know what? I don't know what to say to you all. Now I'm not being transparent. You know, I'm having a very hard time coming back to a series that I started. And the series that I started about 2 months ago on the Holy Spirit. And it just seems like that where I have left off was not the place to leave off. And we had gone through the introduction of the Spirit, beginning to recognize Him as the third person of the Godhead. And of course, I know a lot of us know this, but as a pastor, I feel like it's wise to reiterate and to go back. From there, we began to look at His power and how He works. We've recognized the Scripture, that the Scripture says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. And you might think, well, I'm not sure I really understand that. But you should read it in all four Gospels and in the book of Matthew or in the book of Acts as well. It says that John Baptist baptized with water unto repentance, but one would come after him greater that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's an amazing thing to think that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Isn't that amazing? And that's the work, and that's the one of the great callings of Jesus, the Son of the living God, is to fill us with His Spirit and baptize us to overflowing. From there, I had moved us into the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians 12. I felt like that as members of the body, we needed to remember that as members of the body, we're fitly framed together. And yet at the same time, the Bible says that we have been given marvelous gifts. There are the marvelous gifts of revelation. There are the marvelous gifts of power. And this is where I'm stuck, is I'm stuck on the gifts that are vocal gifts, where it talks about the gift of tongues that must have the interpretation gift with it. And then there's also the gift of, with that is prophecy. And all I can say is, please, come back again soon, and I probably will finish this series up. All right, amen? So I'm going to go where I want to go. Well, normally you say amen, but you didn't say a word there, so that's right. Praise God. I love this passage that I'm going to minister to you. And I pray that in this passage that you will receive it. I want to say in simplicity is this passage. But really when you look at it, there really isn't anything that is simple about it. This is one of the most amazing passages, I think, that we will find anywhere in Scripture. And when it comes to the crucial question of this passage, I mean, honestly, to consider how would I ever answer this question, it is amazing. So I think the best way for me to bring you into this is to take you into the Scripture. And I'd like for you in Matthew 27 to begin to follow with me, if you would. And by the way, I don't see Deborah here today, but Deborah had surgery Monday, and she had hip surgery, and she was up, out of bed. Therapist was making her walk on Monday after her surgery that day. And Stan brought her home on the very same day after hip surgery. Now, is that not incredible? I really expected her to be jogging in here this morning after that. But no, I'm kidding. You tell her how much we love her and we miss her. Will you do that, Stan? And also, it's been asked how Jim is doing, Jim Cunningham. Betty, are you here? I'll tell you what I know. We were able to take Betty with us, Don and I, on Thursday, and we had a chance to see Jim as well. Jim is doing really well. Anytime you have a stroke, you don't think things are going well. But I want to just tell you this, that all of his extremities, there's no hindrance to his extremities. Arms, hands, legs, feet, there's nothing. And when it comes to Jim, his greatest challenge is in the area of remembrance. and they're working with his memory. And when Jim saw me the other day, I think what he said was he either called me I love you or babe the first time he saw me. But then he realized, no, that's Betty's words. And then he says, hey, bub, love you, buddy. And now I knew that was my Jim. Because that's what he does to me when I come in here on a Sunday morning. He says to me something like, hey, buddy, how you doing, buddy? Me, buddy? Anybody ever said that to you? Okay, is anybody here? So they are right now working in rehabilitation with Jim and his ability to recall. And Betty said it really well to me. She says, Pastor, have people pray that most of all what Jim needs is for the comprehensive area of his mind. I mean, because I can say to him, Jim, okay, now let's turn left. We can turn left. Jim, let's turn right. I will turn right. But if I ask him to say, if I say to him, what is our favorite restaurant that we like in Coeur d'Alene? It's the comprehensive side of putting two or three or four or five words together. And but he's doing really well. In fact, there were times sitting talking to me and Donna, he was talking whole sentences and phrases and sharing things with us. And I realized that if I said something that maybe was too fast, he couldn't, you know, he had to stop and pull it in a little bit and retrieve it. So be praying for Jim. I personally believe they're going to have a complete recovery, a great recovery, and God is working. So will you do that? Keep praying for him. And to all of you, I know I just probably took a little more time on these thoughts, but keep praying that God will do great things here. And there are others that I know we're praying for that have had lots of physical. Keep praying for our brothers and sisters. Matthew 27. Are you there almost? All right. Beginning in verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus. I took note of the one word in verse 1 where it says all. All the chief priests and elders of the people. Isn't it amazing that they can get the whole church together against Jesus? I think that's pretty incredible. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. This is Judas, verse 4, saying, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. And the chief priests took the silver and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Now, isn't that amazing? To honor the law to that degree that they would take a man, betrayed innocent blood, and yet the 30 pieces of silver, they couldn't use it again. And they took counsel and bought with that the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel had did value, and they gave them the potter's field, and the Lord appointed me, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you sincerely, this is my paraphrase, art thou king of the Jews? I think the only record where this phrase was ever in Scripture in the New Testament other than the 11th verse of Matthew is it was in first year in John 1:49 when Jesus looked at Nathanael and Nathanael said to him, how did you know me? How did you know where I was under the tree? That, how could you have known this? Do you remember that? And Nathanael said to Jesus, he said, you have to be the Messiah. You have to be the King. And Jesus said, how would you have known that? And I look at that verse and I'm saying, and Jesus stood before the governor. And so Pilate, Pontius Pilate, was the second one to use the phrase king. And stood before the governor, and the governor said to him, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. I love that, because when Pilate asked the question, he gave a simple answer. But when he was accused of the priests and elders, he answered nothing. Being defamed and the accusation, he was not going to answer anything they said. Verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things are witnessed against you? And he answered him, not a word now, because it come from the priests, it came from the scribes. Inasmuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now stay with me. Verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they that had a notable prisoner, they finally called out and they said, give us Barabbas. I'm paraphrasing. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will ye that I release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that from the envy that he was delivered. Verse 19, and when he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Can you imagine the notable dream that she had had? The suffering of knowing that God was really working through his son. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barnabas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will you that I release to you? And they said, Barabbas. I'd like to take this message this morning from verse 22. You know, I've thought how easy it might have been to take it from verse 19. When his wife said to him, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered so many things of him already in a dream. You know, I think about the relationship of all the people that were in the last few hours of Jesus' life in a physical sense, and the last few hours prior to his death and resurrection. And I began to think about not only Pilate's wife and the things that she suffered, but go down this list with me just for a minute. How that he was taken to Herod's judgment hall. And Herod said to him, I've wanted to meet you for so long. Jesus said nothing. And Herod said to him, I want you to just give me a word or give me a miracle. Can you turn that or change that or do this? And Jesus did nothing. And Herod was irritated because for so long he had wanted to see Jesus and have Jesus do a miracle for him. You continue just when you think about it, and you think about the Roman soldiers that played the game of mockery. And yet, even though in their own heart and spirit they played the game of mockery, they had to have known there was something different about this just man. Two thieves that were later placed on a cross on either hand, and both mocked the Lord in the midst of their dying. And yet one of them came to his senses and finally said, Lord, would you remember me when I come into my kingdom? And what did Jesus say? Of course. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Isn't that awesome? A centurion stands just outside of the cross. And what do you think it was that caused him to finally say, surely this man had to be the Son of God? Think about that. Finally, the crowd. And you think about the crowd and all of their blind followers. the henchmen and all of the ones that had this public opinion that Jesus was just, he was just a Jewish man that had it together with a few quotes. And that was it. And they stood and they mocked him and they jeered and they said, come down from the cross. You that said you could take the temple and destroy it in 3 days and rebuild it. You know, I look at all of these people and groupings that had a possibility of relationship with Jesus and what they could have thought and what they could have said and how they could have followed the Lord in a different pattern. Church, hear me this morning. This is quite a group, from Pilate's wife to Herod to Roman soldiers to the thieves to the centurion to the crowd that rebuffed him. And they all had a different opinion of Jesus. You don't have to tell me, but what is your opinion this morning? What is your opinion of Christ? So that's why I want to bring you to the 22nd verse. I'll start by going back to verse 21. It says, the governor answered and said unto them, he's referring to the rebel rousers and to the Jewish people and the Sanhedrin, the scribes. He says, whither of the twain will you that I release to you? Which one of these two? Barabbas or Jesus the Christ? Verse 22 then says this. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. I want to just declare to you that I think that in all of the New Testament, if you were asked the question, tell me maybe the 10 most powerful phrases in the New Testament, and I said, declare them to me, I would think that you would go down a list and you would probably be able to get pretty close to 10 powerful, powerful phrases. But if I said to you, let's narrow it down. Take it to 5. Can you tell me 5 of the greatest phrases that were mentioned or spoken? Something that was a kind of an inescapable question or something said in the New Testament. Declare it to me. Maybe some of us could go 5 and get close to 5. But if I said to you, tell me maybe in the scriptures in the New Testament, can you tell me one greater scripture than the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 22. That is defined for us. Can you give me an inescapable question that was made that is greater than this scripture, than any place in the New Testament? I would have to say, personally, I don't think you can find a greater one. Maybe in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say that you're John Baptist, and some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are maybe one of the prophets. And he turned to them and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, usually being the boisterous one, jumped to the conclusion and said, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Do you hear him saying that? Can you see his being demonstrative as he stands and tells Jesus, this is who I say you are? And how amazing when Jesus says, well done. Well done. What you have said, it is true and accurate. But he says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. So maybe this could be in the top 2 or 5. But I want to tell you now, as you look at verse 22 again, come with me. I want to look at this together. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? So I would like to make this the essence of my message this morning. And the essence of my message is, I think, a crucial question. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? I haven't had a word of knowledge this morning, and God has not spoken to me that I should have said and believed something about someone or something, given me a piece of knowledge to be able to speak this per se to you personally. But I want to tell you that if there was ever a place that the word of knowledge could be spoken and a question could be asked, it would have been here. And what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? This wasn't just anybody. This was the Pilate. This was the governor. This was the one who said, if this is how it works in Jerusalem, it works that way. And this is the one who stood and said, I have the power. Do you not know that I can speak the word and you would be crucified? Do you not know that I can speak the word and you would be killed? Yes, he knew that. Jesus knew that. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what Jesus was concerned. His concern was to fulfill the passion and to be able to lay his life down a ransom, to be able to be crucified, to be buried, and the third day raised again for your hope and mine unto salvation. Isn't that amazing? So what do we do? What do we do this morning? What shall we do with Jesus? I'm afraid that if I took the microphone and I wanted to pass it around this morning to all of us, and I said, let's answer this question, and I said, hey, let's just kind of go around and let's pick about 15 or 20. No, let me pick them out, because you've already got something you could say. And I said to you, I said, here's the mic. What shall you do with Jesus the rest of your life? What are you going to say? I know what we're tempted to say. We're tempted to say that the pat answers that we've learned somewhere kind of in Christendom. Pat answers that I'm going to serve Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to be in church every Sunday. And we'll go down this incredible list of things. And we know that there's already something churning in our spirit, because at home we've left things in our own homes that really has said, are you really serving me by the things that I've left in my home? Are you really following me because of the things that you say that you're going to do, and yet you perform them sometimes every other day of your life? My heart's desire is to not make you feel bad. My heart's desire this morning is to help you to understand that Pontius Pilate and the Judean crowd, they assembled on a fateful day. They assembled on that day, the great day of the feast. And they were now beginning to face something that they had never realized they would face. They were going to face a question. And the question that they would have to give an answer for. And not just in this life, but in the next life to come. What will you do with Jesus, who is the Christ? Wow. And so I have to say that the question has echoed and re-echoed down corridors of time. And it's gone from generation to generation. I wish sometimes I could say this to a different congregation, because you've heard too much of my story. But there was a time when I was about probably 16, 15, I had to begin to evaluate a thought that was coming to my mind. What will I do with Jesus, the Christ? And as I was evaluating, I had to make a decision what I would do with that. Later, as I'm now an adult, I'm still evaluating, what will I do with Christ? What will I do with Jesus, the Christ? As time goes on through the corridor of my life, there have been high times and low times. There have been difficult times. To my demise, there have been times I've had to say, God, forgive me. Lord, wash me clean. Lord, I know that in my heart, in my mind, that cannot live there. I cannot have that animosity, or I can't have that kind of an attitude. I've got to change that, Lord. And it takes a lot of fortitude to be able to do that. So I come back and I hear this echo that's somewhere been back in my life 15, 20, 30 years ago. And it echoed through the corridors of my mind. What will I do with Jesus, the Christ? And I hear that same echo. It sounds not always been in me, but it came from Pontius Pilate, who said, I'm looking at Barabbas and I'm looking at Jesus the Christ, and I'm asking myself, all right, If I let him go, what will I do with the Christ? And of course, I will have to crucify him, confronting human hearts everywhere with this inescapable challenge. So look this way. Think about this. God this morning is confronting your heart and mine, confronting us with this amazing, inescapable challenge. And the demand is that today that you and I, we cannot miss this. We have to deal with this with all of our heart. I don't know. What are the things that make us to where we feel like I don't have to deal with Jesus in this regard as a Savior yet? Or maybe I don't have to deal with him as a Lord yet. Maybe I don't have to deal with him as judge of heaven yet because I have still breath within. But yet I know. I know the truth is this. Today, say today. Today is the day. It's not tomorrow. It is today. And today is the day that I began to confront my own heart and my own life with these kinds of truth. So what shall I do with Jesus? I think everyone one must respond personally to this question. In fact, I'm going to make a statement to you that you and I were born to answer this question. How many think that's true? Amen. You were born to answer this question. This is life's most vital issue. This is a greater issue than anything you can answer even as a U.S. citizen. It's a greater issue that you must answer, greater than anything with your career or anything that you have ever learned through life. The issue of what do you do with Jesus? It's a powerful issue. First of all, because Jesus is the Christ, you have to understand that in this issue, that means that he's the anointed one. Anointed for what? To save you and to declare you before the Father. Father, I declare my son Lynn under my blood and washed free from all sin and guilt. And because I have forgiven and cleansed him, I'm the anointed one. Welcome him into the kingdom. Praise God. Can you imagine standing in eternity and you are one of the only couple ones in eternity? Somehow you got in and you've never had to declare in this life or even at the judgment bar of Christ that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. How in the world did you ever get in there? You have to declare that Jesus is the Lord. And so when I began to say this, that everything depends on this answer, it's a crucial answer. And no matter what we say, it has to involve the subject of Jesus and who he really is. Listen, to some people, he's a good man. To some people, he is going to be probably just a little behind Muhammad. That's not flippant. Go to your Quran if you've got one. You better not, but go to one if you can find one. And you'll find Jesus. Jesus is a prophet and will come back when Muhammad comes back. He's pretty high up there. But listen, I want you to understand that Jesus is even greater than this. He comes from the right hand of all authority. He comes from the right hand of God the Father himself. And he comes to earth, why? To be a Savior and to be a Lord. And literally, to love you as a master all of his life. Praise God. Some people consider Jesus to be good. Some to be just a religious leader. Some say he was just a martyr. Some say he's the highest example of human virtue. But nothing is more truthful than this, that he's higher than all of those claims. He is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen. If Jesus of Nazareth perpetrated a fraud and he's not who he said he was, we can dismiss him today as no longer one to believe. If he suffered from the world's most messianic complex and tried to tell us all he's a Messiah, and he wasn't a Messiah, what in the world are we going to do now? Because we need a Savior. Amen. If he is truly God, and truly as he claims to be, and he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord of all, then the question is settled. Do I dare to believe that he is who he said he was? I can only picture the judgment hall that morning early. This probably was quoted and spoken somewhere between probably 4:30 and 6 in the morning. And as Jesus stood before the authority of Jerusalem, the representative of all of Rome, that representative had to say the same words that we deal with. And what in the world am I going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? So this is how I'll finish this last half of my message. I want to give you a couple of thoughts. I want to give you Lynn's thoughts of humanity. What do I do with Jesus? Do you remember the scripture? It's found in Luke 21. Do you remember the story when Jesus saw people putting gifts into an offering box? How many remember the story? Do you? And at first, rich people came and they gave. It sounds like the contributions must have been incredibly large. Then Jesus pointed out a widow. Right over there. Do you see her? In fact, she wasn't just a widow. She was a poor widow who put in 2 small copper coins. Notice Jesus' words in response to what he did, what was said, and what he witnessed. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow that has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she has contributed out of her poverty. And she put in all that she had to live on," Luke 21, 3 and 4. So in other words, here's what Jesus said. Let me paraphrase it. Jesus praised the widow who gave the last mite, not because of how much she gave, listen to this, but because she held back nothing. She held back nothing. He praised her not because of how much she gave, but because she held back nothing. This morning, we have to ask ourselves, could there be some things we're holding back? And could there be some things we're clinging to that preempts and even keeps Jesus from saying, "Oh, look at here"? I'd like to suggest, Marito is going to be me, but in my simple thought pattern, when the question is asked, "What shall I do with Jesus?" here's what I think we have to do. Literally, we have to come to this place that we will hold nothing back in serving Christ. How about that? What do you think about that? I just think there's things we hold back. I do. And I have to come to grips with this in my own personal life and say, I don't want to hold this back. And I have to sometimes confess. And then I have to say, "Lord, forgive." And I have to say, "Lord, would you heal? Lord, would you give me the courage not to hold back?" Jesus is saying, "Look at her. Watch her. In her hand are 2 little mites. And she's going to put them in. Watch her. Watch close. She did it." And they're looking and thinking, "What's going on? Lord, is this crazy or what?" And he says, "No, it's not crazy. But I want you to know it wasn't the amount of what she gave, but it's that she held nothing back. She gave the last 2 mites out of all her penury. Now she has nothing left. She gave it all." I just want to ask you, consider if you're holding back. Is it possible, no matter what our age is it possible that we hold back and we know better and God would say to us, please, don't. Please allow me, because I'm the one. Here's what you do with me. You let me in. You allow me to be master. You allow me to take care of this. You allow to walk with me. I will walk with you, and we will walk together. You allow me, saith the Lord. The most vital issue of life for some of us right now is no longer to hold back. No longer to hold back. You know, I think from a pastor's point of view, we hold back maybe with things about the Holy Spirit. We hold back about things about soul winning. We hold back about things that's in holiness and righteousness. And God would say, no, you have it right as to what these do, but don't hold back. Please. If she wanted to see what God would really do, she would give everything. And that's exactly what she did. And now she held nothing back. I want to tell you a second small story. This is an amazing story. I couldn't remember if one time I have shared it with you or not. It seems like I had recent, but I wasn't sure. But it affected me some time ago, and it affected me even now. And I wanted to share this short story. I like certain authors, and I like the way certain authors write. Somebody might say, I like him too, Pastor. Have you ever read the book and books by Francis Chan? Anybody? Anybody? Francis Chan? It's pretty interesting. He says this. He says, if she wanted to date me, Let me start at this point. He says, I just want to call to your attention repentance. And I want you to understand how important repentance is. He says, when I use the word to repent, I think of a time when I was dating, and I was dating a young lady, and we had a relationship. Until that day, something changed because I was dating this one. And then as I'm in church that particular morning, another girl by the name of Lisa came into church. She was the guest soloist. She caught my attention. And after getting to know Lisa, I knew that she was the one that I wanted to be with. I could foresee myself with her a long, long time. I didn't consider it an option to go to Lisa and to ask her, just simply, would you consider just being one of the two and date me also? I knew that I had to break off the relationship that I had over here if I wanted to build a new relationship with Lisa. So I thought, well, that makes perfect sense. I think I've probably been there before about 50, 60 years ago. In fact, let me tell you, no, I better not tell you more Donna stories. She smiles. She just moves very, ever so slightly. But I can see her moving, and I can tell exactly what she's thinking. Love you, babe. I can tell you her hand signals. When she says things like this, she's just like putting up with me. When she waves like this, it means get on with the program. When she waves like this, it means don't you ever say that again. And I know what I'm to say and what I'm not to say, but just things get the best of me. So I'm back to Francis Chan, and he says simply, he says, I want to just say this or consider this, that Lisa, would you please date me and be one of the two, and then we'll try to work it out and see which one I really want to date the most. And he realized, he says, I can't do that. And I'm thinking, you're a wise guy, Francis Chan. You better break it off. Break off the relationship with the other now. And you better now help Lisa to understand she is the uno number one. Yeah. I'd like to tell you this. I really believe that when you consider this about Jesus, what shall I do with Jesus? You and I have to come to this place that he has become our first love. And if anything else is holding on, break it off. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus needs to become first love. The relationship that I've always wanted, Francis Chan might say that I always wanted with Lisa, he couldn't double time. And I'm telling you this morning, if you want a relationship with Jesus, if you want to be able to say, what will I really do with Jesus from this point on the rest of my life, is break off the old relationships, break off the old things, and date only one. Date the Lord, the master of your soul, who loves you with everything in you. Doesn't that make sense? Thank you, both of you. That is so awesome that you would say that. The third thing is in John chapter 9. And so I'm going to close in John chapter 9. I guess I don't hear you turning because you doubt me. John chapter 9. Verse 1, and Jesus passed by. I love that phrase, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man that was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why is he born blind? Verse 3, and Jesus answered, neither. So Jesus saying neither to their original question. Who sinned? Was it the man blind or was it the parents? John chapter 9, verse 32 and 3. And Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why the man is blind this morning. Verse 4. And then Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me. I think this is a powerful thing to see the zeal of the Lord working in people's lives. We have a tendency even in the church to point and say, that's why they're in trouble. That's why it's because of their sin. And you know what? Don't judge. You have no idea, because it's the Lord who can do great and mighty things. When it says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me, what's Jesus saying? He's saying nobody sinned. My Father knew that this day in history, I would walk past this man and I would see his blindness. And I would heal his blindness. Why? For the glory of God. Praise God. Verse 4 again, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Verse 5, listen to this. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Do you believe that? Yes. I have another poll for you. Did anybody lose their electric power yesterday? Raise your left hand. Thank you. I'm so glad we were not the only exception. I literally went out to my Avista pole just to look and see if they had showed up and done that personally just to me. Mine was off, just like yours, 2.5-3 hours. And you know what's incredible is to ask your wife if you can consider dinner and there's no lights in the kitchen. Have you ever done anything like that? That is phenomenal. And so I left because I realized I probably shouldn't stretch that any further. I came back just a little bit long later. Lights are out. My house is dark. It's like, oh God, help me. I don't want to knock things over. Now Donna had taken her own bungee cord and she had put it up on one of the lights and she had wrapped it around and run it down and she had put a light and she was pointing it right to where she's working. And I'm thinking, talk about an incredible Betty Crocker in my kitchen. She knows what to do. Amen? And I still got dinner. Hallelujah. I learned something again yesterday, even though I knew it. It's tough to live in your house when the lights are out and it gets dark. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He didn't say I'm the light bulb. He said, I am that currency. I'm the current that flows through all of the lights. No matter what size they are, no matter what their wattage, I am the only current that flows through your house to make it light. I am the light of the world. You have to understand this, is that this man had never seen light naturally. And he had never seen the light of the world. And all of a sudden, he's about to be introduced to the person that they would say, oh, now that you know, What will you do with him whose name is Jesus the Christ? Let me tell you what he's going to do. If you follow this passage all the way through, you'll find that the scribes and the Pharisees say, oh, you're really a disciple. You never were blind. They call his parents in and they say, is this really your son? And they say, it's our son. And they say, was he born blind? They say he was born blind. And they said, you're crazy. This can't be. The Pharisees and the scribes, they can't believe any of this to be true. The Bible says they came back to the blind man and they said, listen, you better tell us the truth. How did you get your sight? He says, I really can't tell you who it was, but I can tell you how it happened. And he tells them how it happened, how he took his eyes and he opened, he said, my eyes. He answered them, I have already told you, verse 27, and you would not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? In other words, he keeps saying, why do you keep asking? And you want me to keep telling you the truth. Is that not futile? Verse 28, then they reviled him and they said, you are a disciple. And the scripture says they were so irritated at what had happened, they put the man out and they said, get out of here. I love what you're going to read in closing now. Listen to this, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. I don't know if you know this or not, but I believe Jesus is paying attention to each one of us. And I believe he's paying attention to the point that he hears us. And he's watching over us. And he cares about us. Do you believe that? Jesus heard that they cast him out, the former blind man. And when he found him, think about this. Jesus searched for him and found him a second time and said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36 says, and he answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I think he is as serious can be. When Jesus said in 36, he says, he's asking him, if you have believed on him, he says, who is he? 37, and Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and you know that it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. Notice verse 35 again. For Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He found him and he said unto him, dost thou what? Dost thou believe? You know, to Jesus, one of the most important things was is this man would become a believer. I am thankful because I think Jesus wanted to heal him. He wanted to declare you weren't in sin. My Father brought me into your life today to bring healing and eyesight back to you. I think that was all highly important to the man. But Jesus said, you know what? Verse 35 again, I found you. Why? Because I want you to believe. It could be this morning that Jesus is here wanting some of you to believe again and to stop doubting again and to hold forth with courage and strength and fortitude that God is still your God and he wants you to believe in him. Now, I want to talk to you about your soul when I say that. Because some of you, it's easy to almost let your fingers of faith get pulled away from belief to where all of a sudden, all you have left is your thumb and doubt has pulled your thumb away. And now there is no belief. Without it, no man will see God. So this verse, 37, and Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, me, and it is he that talks with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Notice he acknowledges the divinity. He now is acknowledging this great level of faith that's rising in his heart. And he says, Lord, I believe. I believe. Jesus said to him, 37, have you seen him and talked with you? And he said, Lord, I believe, in verse 38. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they that see might praise God. So that verse, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Can you close your Bibles with me? Please, would you bow your heads? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We may have to now be challenged with holding nothing back, like the woman with two mites. We now maybe have to be challenged with wisdom, that we know that we cannot double date. We have to either love one or the other. And my suggestion is this morning, you need to return to your first love and love Him with everything in you. And my third thought is simply this. All of this is futile. When the question is asked, what shall I do with Jesus? If your response personally to the question is, I think He was a good man, like Jesus a lot, but He's not your Savior, and you don't believe in Him with all your heart unto salvation, all is futile. None of it makes sense. You must believe. And when Jesus said, you now see Him and you now hear Him, the man knew that I'm seeing Jesus and I'm hearing His voice. Therefore, He's telling me, believe in Him and I'll be saved. And that's what he did. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for another day. Father, I love you. It is true, every knee will bow and tongue confess. It is true, Lord, that you are mediator between God and man. So what do I do with this kind of knowledge that you're mediator between God and man? And what do I do with it, knowing that one day I will have to confess that you are Lord to the glory of God, whether I did on earth or not? Lord, what do I do when your voice says to me that you will judge all, and all who hear the voice of the Lord will live eternally? Lord, what do I do with this? I come to this place because I choose that in life's most vital issue of what do I do with Jesus, I think Pilate got it wrong. He crucified the Lord. But Lord, I want to get it right. I want to embrace you as my Savior. I want to make this most crucial issue the most important thing that I will ever do now and always. I think this is tremendous moral implication. And Lord, for each of us, we must claim you this day in supreme love as the Christ. Jesus the Christ. Thank you, Lord. Father, I bless you. I pray that in this kind of exaltation this morning, that we would realize that it's the heartbeat of salvation. That this is what we will do with you. That, Lord, we will live and serve you in all of the echo chambers of life, and we will never walk away from you as being our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. I'd like for you to stand, everyone, please.